Well, good morning. Great to see you all again today. Our passage is Romans 15, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. But before I begin, I just want to say just thank you to Chase for that kind introduction. We were just, Diane and I were so excited to come here to see the Jacobs and the Schroeders again. We didn't know all of you, but that was a special, special excitement and joy for us. So that's just a thrill and this, just to connect again. I also want to say, Jonathan was up here. I just read that little book, Why Christianity is Good for the World by Sharon James. And I was just struck. I just want to say something about that little book. There is so much information packed in that little booklet. And it was super encouraging to me to read that little booklet. And I think that's a book you could even give to, if you have a conversation with unbelievers and they say, you know, man, Christianity's been bad for the world or something like that. You could say, hey, let's talk about this little book, you know. I spent a night probably 10 or 15 years ago, maybe it was longer than that. I'm at the age, I can't remember when I did things. But I spent an evening with Bill, Sharon's husband, is a pastor. So I spent an evening in their home years ago, and Sharon is a force of nature. She knows so much, and I learned a lot from her that night. And so, I just want to commend that little booklet as well, because it's just such an excellent, excellent little booklet. And it's you can read that booklet. It's short. So that's always nice in our very busy lives. So Romans 15. Let's read verses 14 through the end of the chapter. I'm reading again from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So my message this morning, I think this text this morning, is on missions, right? The proclamation of the gospel, the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I want to begin by talking about the missionary John Patton. Many of you have probably heard of John Patton. John Patton left Scotland for the New Hebrides Islands, it's now called Vanuatu, in 1858. The people there were cannibals. They practiced infanticide, as our culture does as well, right? A form of infanticide with abortion. They practiced infanticide and they sacrificed widows. Patton says they were consumed by fear and had no idea of a God of mercy and grace. Amazingly, Patton saw virtually the entire island of Aniwa turn to Jesus Christ for salvation during his ministry. But it wasn't easy. He suffered many heartaches along the way, including the death of his dear wife, Mary, and their baby boy. Just a few months after he arrived on the island, they suffered that fate. Patton himself faced the prospect of death again and again, and he suffered from regular fevers and many other dangers as well. So what moved him to do that? It was a love, right? It was a love for Jesus Christ and a love for the lost. He wanted them to turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God. Patton was convinced that there were plenty of pastors in his home country who had a very effective ministry, and thus he felt compelled to preach the gospel to those who had never heard. Before Patton had that ambition and desire, the Apostle Paul had that same ambition. Patton follows in the train, right, of the Apostle Paul in this very passage today. But I want to set the context a little bit. This is the very end of this letter, right? So Paul has really explained his gospel and unpacked it in this letter. And then in this passage, he tells us, I think one reason he wrote this letter, because he wants the Roman church to be his base of operations, to be the launching point for him to bring the gospel to where? To Spain. So he wants them to support him. But why all the theology? Because he wants them to embrace and support not only his mission, but the theology that undergirds that mission. And he wants the Gentiles and Jews in Rome, who are divided, he wants them to rally together around his gospel, to rally together and to support his missionary vision for Spain. So I'm gonna unpack five truths quickly. This is a longer passage. Five truths about the proclamation of the gospel. You'll notice some of the verses overlap, even when I give you these 5 points, because I think they sort of bleed into each other at times. So first, he reminds them, they need to be reminded of the gospel. That's verses 14 and 15. He reminds them of the gospel. Second, in verses 15 through 19, he teaches them that the advance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel is God's work at the end of the day. It's God's work. Third, in verses 19 through 24, he emphasizes that his goal is to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard this gospel before. His goal is to preach to unreached people, people who've never heard the word. Fourth, verses 25 through 29, the gospel is to be supported financially. There's to be a financial support for the spread of this gospel. And fifth, verses 30 through 33, we're to pray for the advance of the gospel. So that's a lot, isn't it? So let's dive in and see what we have there. We begin with verses 14 and 15. He begins by saying we need to be reminded of the gospel. I find verse 14 very fascinating. This long theological letter where Paul's explaining in such a full way his gospel. And then he says, I'm convinced about you that you're full of all goodness, you're filled with knowledge, you're able to instruct one another. In a way, Paul's saying to them, you didn't really need this letter. And I think it's encouraging, as Paul writes to these Christians, I think it'd be true of all of us today. As Christians, what does he say? You know these things. You know this. He doesn't say, fundamentally, as Christians, you're sinners. We are still sinners. But that's not his fundamental point. Fundamentally, you're saints. Fundamentally, what does he say? You're full of goodness. And you're filled with knowledge. You know these things. But, verse 15, I'm writing to remind you. I'm writing to remind you of what you already know. When I was in seminary many years ago, 1970s, that was many years ago, we had an old gentleman. I'm probably near his age now, but we had an older gentleman who'd walk the neighborhood, and Diane one day engaged him in conversation. And she said to him, do you read the Bible? And he said, I did once. I've read it. I've read all those stories, right? Well, what's the problem with that? You need to be reminded of what you already know. Probably everyone in this room going to a conference like that, what if we began to say, have you read this before? Well, why go to church anymore? We've read all these things. Well, there's more than one reason to go to church, right? But one of them is to be reminded of what we already know. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Sometimes in seminary chapel or in other places where one of the students is preaching, they'll say to me, I'm really nervous about preaching in front of you. You're a seminary professor. And I always say to them, I'm an ordinary person and I need to be encouraged just like everybody else. I need to hear God's word too. I need to be reminded of what the Bible says. So help me. I want to be helped. I want to be reminded of the truth. We're prone to forget the grace of God. Don Carson said, one generation knows the gospel, the next generation assumes the gospel, and the next generation forgets the gospel. We're prone, right, to have spiritual amnesia. You know, one of the big complaints, I just preached through Malachi recently, one of the big complaints Malachi has, the Lord has with his people, he said, you're tired of me. You're weary of me. You're finding me boring. So that's spiritual amnesia, isn't it? That's forgetting about who God is. So Paul begins by saying you need to be reminded of the gospel. Have you ever had that experience with a piece of music? I love so many different kinds of music, but sometimes I hear a song or a piece that I haven't heard for a long time, and it reminds me, it brings me back, and I'm like, I love that song so much. I'd forgotten that song. And that can happen with the gospel as well, can't it? We can forget it. We need to hear over and over again. We need to hear the music of the gospel. I mean, Luther said we need to relearn the gospel every day because we're prone to forget it. No matter how well you know it, you need to be reminded of the gospel. The theologian Karl Barth, I'm just going to add, I don't agree with everything in his theology, but he was asked on one occasion, what was the Bible all about? And I loved his answer. He said, a brilliant scholar, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a great answer. We need to be reminded daily of God's love in Jesus Christ. So that's first. We need reminders. But secondly, the advance of the gospel is God's work. So verse 16, Paul describes his ministry as a priestly ministry. Now, Paul's not saying that he's literally a priest, right? The priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood has passed away. It's fulfilled in Jesus, right? Jesus is our great high priest. All believers are priests. But Paul's appropriating that Old Testament language. And as a priest, he has an offering. Priests bring offering. What's Paul's offering? Well, do you see it in the text? His offering is his ministry. His offering, what's he bringing to the altar, so to speak? He's bringing the Gentiles. It's the offering of the Gentiles. He's bringing that as a priest. And he tells us that that offering's acceptable to God. That offering is sanctified. It's dedicated to God, isn't it? It's consecrated to God. And that offering is his ministry. It's his mission. You know, Paul, people often talk about Paul as a theologian, and he is, isn't he? But he's a missionary theologian. He traveled so many miles by foot, didn't he? Verse 17, Paul tells us, I'm proud of my ministry. He boasts in his ministry, but this is not sinful pride here. Because he tells us in verse 15 that this ministry is a result of what? Of God's grace in his life. So Paul's not finally bragging about himself. He's emphasizing, as he says here, what Christ accomplished in him. He points to God's work. He points to the signs and wonders and the miracles that he did. So we're thinking about Paul's ministry, but also we're thinking about today. How does that relate? I think those signs and wonders and ministry, in Paul's ministry, accredited his ministry. They accredited and validated his preaching. Paul didn't work these miracles in his own power. But I think there's a unique way. Happy to talk about this if you have a question. I think there's a unique way that the signs and wonders and miracles accredited both the ministry of Jesus and the apostles at the dawning of the new covenant, and they're not replicated in exactly the same way today. Does God do signs and wonders and miracles today? Yes, but not as frequently. And I don't think we can say he'll definitely do a miracle in your ministry. Maybe in a cutting edge ministry situation, God will do those signs and wonders and miracles, but maybe he won't. But in the days of the apostle, these were a regular feature of their ministry. Still, so what's the truth for us? If I'm right, the truth for us isn't as we spread the gospel to unreached peoples. If the truth isn't, God promises to do the same quantity and even quality of miracles that was seen by the apostles. How do we understand this text for us today? What is the lesson for us? And I think the lesson for us is the ministry is finally God's work and not ours. The any good that comes from our ministry is God's work. I think that's what Paul's saying here. Even the signs and wonders are God's work. You know, we can't change anyone with our words. We're to sow the word, we're to proclaim the word, but we don't take on our shoulders the response. You know, when I was first a Christian, which was a long time ago, but I really believed at the beginning, if I could just talk to a person long enough, I can convince them. I was really sure of that. And I think of this, the person that I, my greatest experiment was my oldest brother. So many conversations with him about the gospel. And he'd come so close, and then he wouldn't believe. And I'd always leave and think, if I just had 15 more minutes, I could have convinced him. Boy, he's still not a believer. I still pray for him. He's 78 years old. But you know, God taught me through that, it's not me. I can have the best arguments in the world. I remember giving him the arguments for the resurrection, and I thought, these are irrefutable. He's gonna believe after I tell him this. But it's not my arguments, it's not our eloquence, you know, it's not our accuracy, it's not our great programs, right? Programs can be good, right? We need to organize in certain ways. There's not a problem with that. But it's not that finally that saves people. God doesn't save through our organization and our strategies and our speaking. It's through God's word. Remember Gideon? God pared down the army till there's only 300 men to make it clear the victory. The victory comes from God. So God saves people through his word, not through human wisdom, to underscore that salvation is of the Lord. It's not finally our work. We forsake, don't we, self-confidence. I mean, that's what I had, right? It was really, at the end of the day, it was self-confidence. But we forsake self-confidence, and we put our trust in the word of God. I think of the parable in Mark 4 where Jesus says the kingdom is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. He goes to sleep, and the seed sprouts and grows. And the sower doesn't know how it happens. He's sleeping, right? That's the point of the parable. Human beings don't finally create life. You know, Luther said something similar, right? He said, Philip and I, we just preached the word. And then he said something like, we drank beer together. And God produced the fruit, right? How did it happen? Through the preaching of the word. So it's the word that does the work. It's the word that creates life. It's the word that makes dead bones live. So third, we need to spread the gospel to those who haven't heard. That's verses 19 through 24. Paul says his ministry is fulfilled. Isn't this interesting? His ministry is fulfilled from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Well, we know where Jerusalem is, but where's Illyricum? Illyricum is near where Bosnia, Croatia, and Serbia are today. But the question we have is, how could Paul possibly say that his ministry is fulfilled in this region? How can Paul say, did you see verse 23? How can he say, my work is fulfilled in the places I am now? My work's basically over. Because obviously not everyone in the area from Jerusalem to Illyricum has heard the gospel, right? It'd be like if Paul were in the city and say, well, my work's over in Albuquerque. But what do you mean your work's over? There's always more work to be done, right? But Paul gives the answer. What does he mean in the subsequent verses? Because he says, verse 20, now Paul's particular ministry is to preach the gospel where Christ is not named. He didn't want to build on anyone else's foundation. He wanted to plant churches where people had never heard of Jesus Christ. He had a special calling, a unique calling to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah predicted, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, that those who were never told about Christ would hear about him. That's the great passage about the suffering servant, right? Isaiah 53, the servant who took the sins of his people upon him. So that's Paul's special ministry, to proclaim the suffering servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, to those who have never heard that message before. Isaiah says pagan kings will hear and see what they have never imagined. And Paul played a unique role in bringing that gospel to those who had never heard it. So he explains his missionary strategy, right? He was busy planting churches in the eastern part of the empire, but he says now things are changing. Now I'm heading towards the west. I want to bring the gospel into new areas. So of course there's more work to be done in the east, isn't there? But Paul has planted the churches in major cities, and now he can leave that to others. So, you know, the ministry here, you have in Albuquerque, you're continuing to do what Paul's lieutenants and helpers did, right? And you're continuing to sow the gospel in a place where it's already been sown. So there's still work to do in villages and cities and towns, and that's true here. But Paul wanted to bring the gospel to new places. You know, we see an example of this. Paul had never been to Colossae, right? If you read the book of Colossians, he never met the Colossians. He sent Epaphras to do that work. So apparently Paul's at a place in his ministry where he can leave these cities and go to a new place. And so he has a strategy, doesn't he? He has a strategy of establishing the gospel in major cities. So when we think of missions in your churches, part of what you should be thinking, right, is you should be planning, you should have a strategy in your churches, as Paul did. How can we bring the gospel to the ends of the earth? How can we bring the gospel to those who haven't heard? How can we reach those who haven't heard the message? That's what Paul wanted to do. Paul wanted to go to Spain. You know, by the way, if Paul went to Spain, he probably, most scholars agree, he probably would have had to learn Latin. Paul was probably in his 60s. You know, I teach Greek, and over the years, I've taught it many years, and you know what I've found? No matter how smart you are, once you're over 40, you're gonna struggle. You're gonna struggle. The younger students, they do better. That doesn't mean you're not intelligent, but once you're over 40, you're just ability to memorize, it's just not the same. But Paul's in his 60s, and he's like, I'm willing to learn a new language and go to a new culture and spread the gospel. You know, we don't know, did Paul ever make it to Spain? I mean, that was his ambition. We don't know. We're not told enough to know whether he ever made it. Clement of Rome, there's a book called First Clement, you can read it today. Clement of Rome in AD 96, he said Paul got to the farthest point of the West. Clement never heard of America, right? The farthest point of the West for Clement was Spain. So, you know, that's 30 years later, so maybe Paul did get there. We're not sure whether he did or not. But the lesson for us is we still want to send people where the gospel has not been proclaimed. And it's tough, isn't it? Most of the places where people haven't heard the gospel, it's difficult to have access today. It's difficult. Tunisia is difficult. Turkey is difficult, right? Many, I mean, there's some believers in places like that, but very few. Isn't it remarkable, Turkey, where the gospel was quite strong in the early church, but very few believers today. So to strategize, so that's what I'm saying to all of you, to strategize, pastors, lay people, how do we strategize to do what Paul wanted to do, and that's to bring the good news to those who haven't heard the gospel. There are many countries in what is often called the 1040 window where access to the gospel is limited. And I just want to say, maybe some of you in this room, God's calling you to go. Have you prayed about that? I think it's right for all of us to say, Lord, do you want me to do that? Do you want me to go? I'm open, you know? I'm open. Wherever you would send me, you know, I don't put any conditions on God. I don't say to God, I'm not leaving New Mexico. We don't say that, right? We're open to go where God calls us to go. We're flexible in that way. There's no conditions. And we're willing. And you know, older people can go too after retirement. Often there's many places to go on the mission field where we can be helpful. So there's a strategy, right, to bring the gospel by God's power to the end of the earth. Fourth, we should support the spread of the gospel financially. That's verses 25 through 29. Paul's collecting funds for the believers in Jerusalem, that they're to support materially, but this financial help is absolutely crucial. So maybe God doesn't call you to go, right? I don't think God called me to go. You know, I prayed about it, but I my ministry has mainly been here in the United States. Probably most of us in this room, you're not going to be called to go. Maybe you will go. But you still play a role, don't you? Not just financially, but finances is a huge part of it, isn't it? It's expensive to send out people to spread the gospel. I heard J.I. Packer say years ago, and I think it's true, that J.I. Packer said, why has God blessed the United States of America so remarkably in terms of the economy? Well, probably lots of reasons, but one reason is the United States has played a huge role in funding the mission movement around the world. It has played a huge role. I thought of, after I heard Packers say that, how many CFOs have ever considered that my company is prospering because we're supporting people financially who are giving to missions? I think that's happening. This company is thriving. Maybe the CFO is a completely secular person, but God is blessing this company because many employees are giving their money for the sake of the gospel. You know, we know what we value by checking what we spend our money on. What do we love? What does Scripture say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9? We're to give generously and sacrificially and gladly, right? So I just want to say today, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and, you know, very limited experience. But in my experience, the sermons I grew up with, they were really bad and very boring. And they would talk often, there would often be sermons about giving, often. And those were the worst, you know? I just hated those, especially even as a kid. I didn't even have money to give. I was a kid, but I still hated them because they were basically guilt sermons, you know? Trying to guilt people out of to give. So that's not what I'm saying. He says, give sacrificially and generously and gladly. So what I want to say is, It's a privilege to give. It's a privilege. What an honor to give. So to give is a joyful thing. To support what you love. You don't want to give? Paul says don't give with a grudging spirit. You don't want to give? You miss out on the blessing if you don't give. To give to the cause of missions, to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, to give to your local church and expand the ministry, that's a blessing, Paul says. And you're going to be blessed, not necessarily financially, maybe so, but you're going to be blessed spiritually, because the happiest people on earth are people who give, right? Those who give are full of joy. So there's no being forced to give. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is a joy. What a privilege. What a privilege. If you can't go, what a privilege to send and finance those who bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Fifth, we should pray. And lastly, we should pray for those who proclaim the gospel. We see in verses 30 through 33 that Paul asks the people to pray for him. And he especially asks for his physical safety and that he'd be preserved. There's a lot, we won't go into the details, but Paul's in dangerous situations here. Paul has a lot of enemies in his life, so he asks them to pray. So some go, right? Others send through giving, but also we send through prayer and support, right? What is Paul doing? He's asking for support. I'm not on staff at our church right now, but our church, our leaders, I commend our staff pastors. They've really worked hard, because we have like 15 to 20 missionaries that go out of our church. We've really worked hard to establish close relationships to our ministry, our missionaries, and to keep in contact with them so that we know their needs, because it can be lonely. It can be lonely to go far away. But especially to remember them in prayer and let them know we remember them in prayer. So I take it, I don't know your churches, but I take it every one of your churches has missionaries that you support and help. So you pray for them, but do they write you letters? Answer the letters. So many missionaries, they say to me, we write a letter and we don't, it's crickets. We don't hear from anybody. You know, you're busy. Just write them a sentence or two, right? Just let them know you heard it. Just a little something. That can be so encouraging. Just a quick little reply. Or tell them something going on in your life. Something they can pray for you. So pray for their health. Pray that God will sustain them. I know missionaries. God's sovereign, isn't he? But I know missionaries who've had to return from the field. Paul's concerned about danger here. They've had to return from the field because they get sick. They suffer physically. And it can be the husband or the wife, right? Or the kids. So there's a lot of challenges that missionaries, they're just ordinary people, aren't they? And they need help and they need prayer. Do you know, maybe you do know this, what's the most common reason missionaries come back? What's the most common reason? And you know what the most common reason is? Tension on the missionary team. That's the most common reason they come back. They're having a hard time getting along. They're ordinary people. We're all ordinary people, aren't we? So there can be tension that can build. Disagreements. They're not getting along. And then one couple says, this happens a lot. We're done. We're going home. So pray for that, right? Pray for unity. Pray for love. We're all fall short in many ways. So we pray, We pray for the missionaries that the team will be united and they'll work together. And that together they'll spread the gospel in a way that glorifies God. And of course we pray for the spread of the gospel, don't we? We pray for the word. What does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 3 about his own ministry? Pray that the word of the Lord would run and be glorified. Pray that the word of the Lord would spread. Pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. So what does Satan do? What is the primary thing Satan does to hinder conversion? The governing authorities forbid the preaching of the gospel. You can't go on the streets of Saudi Arabia and proclaim the gospel. They'll arrest you immediately or send you out of the country or maybe even kill you, right? So you could do it, but you'll get shut down very quickly. So that's the primary means, right, Satan uses to prohibit the spread of the gospel. It's usually governments, and governments shut down on that proclamation. So what does Paul say? Pray that the Lord would run. Pray not only that it would run, but it would be glorified and honored. You know, why is it that there are more Christians who come from Christian families? Because they hear the word, right? The word has power. So what does Satan do? Satan works in such a way that word is not proclaimed, right? So where the word is not proclaimed, you're not going to have conversions. So we pray for the health of our missionaries. We pray for their team, but we pray for the word. There's opportunities to proclaim the word. We have a son in the Middle East, and that's his goal, right? To bring the gospel to those who haven't heard. But he faces this with the authorities. The authorities want to, and I have to be vague, right? But they want to shut it down. They don't want that word to spread. So as I close today, it's clear, isn't it, that if the gospel is precious to us, and we need to be reminded of that, that we'll long to see it go to the nations. I mean, that's our focus, but also our neighbors, right? And if the gospel is precious to us, we'll give. We'll give financially. What we value, what we treasure, we spend money on. We'll give to support the spread of the gospel. And we'll pray. We'll pray for the proclamation of the gospel. We'll support those who herald the word. What did we see in this passage? Paul plans, right? He plans. There's a strategy. Missionaries need a strategy. We go, we give, and we pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you that your gospel is powerful, that the word creates life. And Lord, we just pray, even right now, we pray for those of us in this room. Lord, are you calling some of us to go? Lord, we stand before you with open hands, and Lord, we're willing. We're willing to go. And Lord, for those of us who don't go, Lord, remind us afresh of the world out there and give us a desire to bring this good news to the ends of the earth. And Lord, just lead us financially. And Lord, may we pray as well for the spread of this good news. May your name be honored, Lord, throughout all the nations. May Jesus be glorified. We pray this in his name. Amen.